May God's grace, His peace, His abundant, rich mercy be yours in Christ Jesus, the one we worship this day, and praise Him for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text is the Pentecost story, Acts 2. Pray with me. O Holy Spirit, You are our comforter, our helper, our counselor. So today and always in Your holy word, teach us of our sin that we may repent. And teach us of our salvation in Jesus that we may rejoice. O Holy Spirit, as You work through the humble words of the prophet Ezekiel, so now work through my humble words. Bless the teaching, preaching, hearing of Your word, and give us new life. Raise up our dry bones. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Oh, happy birthday! You're all thrilled. Say to each other, happy birthday. Come on. Happy birthday, fellas. Kids, happy birthday. Happy birthday, First Lutheran Church. Pentecost typically is called the birthday of the church. Where's the cake? We have a great meal instead called Holy Communion in the Word of God. It's much, much better, isn't it? Good to have you here on the birthday of the church. Happy birthday. On that first Pentecost, 3,000 people. We didn't read it today in the reading, but we know from the rest of the story, 3,000 people were baptized that day. They were born again by holy baptism into God's family, the official birthday of the Christian church. And we, of course, are part of that church, aren't we? Just what is the work of the Holy Spirit? Who is this guy, the Holy Spirit? God the Father made us. That's easy. God the Son died and rose, saved us. There's forgiveness. That's pretty simple. We can grasp that by the Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit do? Well, in one word, we could say the Holy Spirit's work is faith. He brings us to life in our hearts and gives us faith, which enables us then to receive this forgiveness that's applied to us, and we can receive it because the Holy Spirit gives us faith and keeps us in the true faith through all of life. We praise Him for that. Today, though, I want to focus on a verse that's always troubled me. And whenever a verse troubles someone, especially a pastor, he should probably investigate and research and pray and think and hope the Holy Spirit reveals some things. So I want to do that today. In Acts 2, Peter quotes Joel because Joel, the minor prophet, prophesied that the Spirit would come upon all people, and that was being fulfilled on that very day. And Peter says, Joel says, that when the Spirit comes, he says a lot of things about prophesying, proclaiming the Word of God. He also says, your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. When the Spirit of God comes, what's going to happen? Well, one thing that's going to happen, it's always troubled me, visions and dreams. That doesn't sound real Lutheran. We struggle with that. Visions and dreams? Well, what's it mean? Well, literally, the Spirit did give some visions and dreams. We know that from the Bible. Joseph had a great dream in the Old Testament, didn't he? A gift of the Holy Spirit to reveal knowledge to him. And we know the prophets had various visions. Ezekiel has a vision of dry bones. They had visions and they probably had dreams. The Spirit gave them the Word of God through visions and dreams. And in the New Testament, Peter had a vision, didn't he, of the food coming down. And God said, you may eat of all that food. That was a vision. Paul had some visions, didn't he? And I think all that's being implied here. But always the vision or the dream was the Word of God. Always in that vision, that dream, was a special knowledge, a special word from God that was to give understanding and insight. And it only comes from God. That's why a vision or a dream. This is a message from God that doesn't come from our brains. We could never think of this. God's given us brains, but this would never originate in our brains. It doesn't come from us, so God must give us a vision, a dream, to communicate real knowledge to us. It comes from Him and His Spirit, so we're humbled by it. It doesn't come from us. So by visions and dreams, I believe we're talking about special knowledge, insight, understanding of things that the Spirit would communicate to us. With that in mind, there are three great dreams, if you will, the Spirit wants to give us. Three pieces of great knowledge that could never come from us must come from Him. First of all, talking about dreams, The Spirit wants to give us the worst dream we could ever have. He loves us. And to begin His work on us sinners, He must put us through a real nightmare. The worst dream we could ever have. He wants to scare us, terrify us, leave us sweating, shaking, on our knees. Is there any hope? Save me, God, please. He wants to humble us, proud, egotistical people, get us on our knees and scare us. Because the Spirit very bluntly and very directly in the Word of God, in a very straightforward way, the Spirit tells us, you're a sinner. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't say, I'm better than that guy. I'm better than that guy. I'm not so bad. Don't excuse it. Don't blame it on somebody else. You're a sinner. This is something we would never think of ourselves, because we like to think we're so great and so wonderful. He says, you're a sinner, and it gets worse. You deserve death and hell. You not only deserve to be dry bones, you deserve to be burning in hell, away from God forever with no hope of life. And it gets even worse. Talk about a nightmare of dreaming of hell and me being there. And you can't do anything about it either. You and your smarts and your own power cannot save yourself from your sin and from death and hell. This, dear friends, is the nightmare of nightmares. This is the first piece of special knowledge He wants to communicate. It's called the law. And on the day of Pentecost, if we continue to read there, Peter goes on to talk about Christ and what Christ has done. And then Peter tells the people on that day, you murdered the Son of God. You murdered God's Son, but God raised Him. But you murdered Him. And the first response of the people, it says later on in Acts 2, is that they were cut to the heart. They were cut right here. They were hurting right here. They were going through a nightmare because they heard that they killed the Son of God. They killed the Messiah. They were going through a nightmare. And the people asked, what shall we do? How can we be saved? That's the work of the Spirit. His first work, as John says in the gospel, as Jesus says through John's gospel, is guilt. That we feel guilty. We know we did it. And we're trapped in the corner and we can't get out. I did it. It's a nightmare. He humbles us. May He continue to humble us. When I was a kid growing up, I used to watch some of those monster movies, those silly old movies, Frankenstein and the werewolf, and what were some of the other ones? Rick, you watched them too, I'm sure. One of them that I really, really didn't like a whole lot was The Mummy. Who remembers The Mummy? Yeah. Remember The Mummy would walk around, and he wasn't very fast. He'd limp around, put his hand out to choke somebody. Kind of like the minister. Who can I get today? He'd walk around. He was persistent, though. The guy just never gave up. He was persistently after someone, trying to choke him. And the Spirit would tell us there's a mummy after us. It's called our sinful flesh. Our sinful flesh has been crucified with Christ. It is dead in Christ. Yet it still has some residual power to it. And it's ever trying to choke the life out of us, choke the faith out of us, choke peace out of us, and love out of us. Just choke us. Beware of that. Beware of your sinful flesh. Confess it. Receive absolution for it. Receive communion for strength. The Spirit, we say in the old days, was the Holy Ghost, we used to say. That's okay too. He's a ghost who doesn't say boo. He's a ghost that says you. Not just the other guy, but you've sinned. All have sinned and fallen short. Confess and repent and be humble. Cry out with a broken heart, how can I be saved? And then the Spirit doesn't disappoint. He puts us through a nightmare, the worst dream, but then He gives us the best dream, secondly. The sweetest dream, as He teaches us and teaches us of who? Jesus. He wants to talk about visions and dreams. He wants us to envision the birth of Jesus. That's why we have live nativities and everything else around. We have it right here. Just visualize. Have that vision of the birth of Jesus. The Son of God comes to earth. Glory to God in the highest. And then visualize. Think of Jesus' as miracles. Healing people. His teaching. And then ever envision the cross. That's why we have a crucifix. We can envision Him dying. 6 hours on a cross where He sheds His blood for me and you and the whole world. That I'd be righteous in God's sight. Forgive me my sins. Envision that. That's a real dream. Ah, and then Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Ah, Easter. What a vision. What a dream. I'm reconciled. I have eternal life. My dry bones will rise again and live with God forever. That is the dream of dreams. The vision of visions. The vision of Jesus himself. And we have it in the Gospels, don't we? Sweetest dream we could ever have. Forgiven of my sins. New life. God has raised me up and given me faith. Does not count my sins against me. God loves me. And God is with me. And God will take me to heaven no matter what. Sweet, sweet dream we can consider and meditate this day and find rest for our souls. It is significant that God, I think, gives a spirit on Pentecost. You know, Pentecost is 50 days after Easter. It was a Jewish festival, 50 days after their Passover, approximately. And, of course, the Passover, think of your history, was when God rescued them from Egypt through the final plague of the Passover lamb, and then the Red Sea. God brought them from their slavery in Egypt. And then they went out to the wilderness, didn't they? The desert. And they came to Mount Sinai. And it was basic Jewish thought that they arrived at Mount Sinai 50 days after the Exodus. And so the Jews on their day of Pentecost often meditated on Mount Sinai and the law. They saw it as a celebration partially of the giving of the law, 50 days after the Exodus of Mount Sinai, approximate numbers here. And so a Jew would meditate on the law and think of the law and the commandments and thank God for all of that. But now God, and that's okay to do, we just did that for a little while talking about the law. But then God now gives the Spirit on Pentecost. And the gospel message officially given to the church and to the world on Pentecost. It's as if God is saying, my real gift to you is not law. My real gift to you is love in Jesus and his cross and resurrection. That's my real gift to you. My real gift is not fire on a mountain. My real gift to you is forgiveness on a mountain. Of all of your sins. My real gift is not commandments. My real gift is the Christ who has paid for all the commandments that you broke. My gift to you is heaven, eternal life. My real word to you is not try, try, try. My word to you is trust, trust, trust. The one has done it all for you. His name is Jesus. And dear friends, that gives rest. It's off my shoulders. Jesus did it for me. And so I'm saved and redeemed. I read a bumper sticker this week, and it caught my eye. I usually do not read them, but this one caught my eye. You know what the bumper sticker said? It said, what if the hokey pokey is what it's really all about? What if the hokey pokey is what it's really all about? You know, for a lot of people, that's life. You know the little song, do the hokey pokey. And for a lot of people, that's what life is about. Trying to have fun. You know, fun, dance, enjoy myself, laugh, make money, gather possessions and have more fun, find more pleasure, sport or whatever. That's life. Just gather stuff and have fun and do the hokey pokey. And it all leads to hell if that's your life. Life must be in the Holy Spirit, not in the hokey pokey. And the Spirit will teach us life is not all fun. Life is forgiveness. Life is being forgiven of your sins by God. Reconciled to God. Then you begin to have life. When you know God is with you, not against you, but for you. And then life is loving your neighbor as God loves you. Serving others. Forgiving others. Helping others. And then you find yourself happy. Life's not get, but life is give as the Spirit of God has given to me. Then I got purpose. Not the hokey pokey, but the Holy Spirit. And then finally, the Spirit gives us the biggest dream. He gives us the worst dream, the law. Then he gives us the best dream, the sweetest dream, the gospel. All this is the special knowledge that we would never think of ourselves. It comes from him in the Holy Word. The biggest dream, which is, of course, the mission of the church. What a big vision God's given the church. What a big dream to save the entire world. Wow. We have that all implied in the Pentecost story. You have it right there as I read all the nations that are gathered. And we have the names of various nations. I count about 14, 15 various nations listed there. Why does the Holy Spirit give that? To teach the apostles and us, don't miss a nation. Every nation counts. We're going to list them all because everybody counts. Every nation counts. Every country counts. Every city counts. Everybody counts. Go reach the entire world. And here God in His grace brings the world to them. God sometimes does that. He just brings people right to us, and we just got to tell them about Jesus. But often we have to go out and seek the world and be fishers of men. I saw a cartoon of two men that were ice fishing. And one guy was ice fishing. He made a little bitty hole in the ice, and he had a little bitty tiny bucket beside him. And the guy down the road had made a big pond in the ice, a huge pond with a great big bucket beside him. And the caption said, "Think big." Think big. That's Pentecost. The Spirit saying to these little scared apostles gathered, "Think big. We have a whole world to save. The gospel must go out to every nation, not just Knoxville, not just around here. We want it here too, but the whole world." So pray for your missionaries. Maybe you will be a missionary. Young people. Maybe you. Go to China, Africa. I got a nephew in Africa. Maybe you'll go. You know, I was working on this very part of my sermon when this week I got three people come knock on my door out here. Three people. All of them we would call transients, just people coming by, knocking. Guess what they wanted? Money. And I was working on the sermon, and often I get annoyed. I've told you that because I'm a sinner and I get annoyed. I'm working on stuff. I'm going to tell people about Jesus, but I don't have time for you, buddy. How sinful. That knock on the door is a knock on my stubborn German head. Busher, come on. I'm bringing the fish right to your door. Like I did at Pentecost. Don't just push them away and say, "I don't have time for you." And so I spent a little bit of time with each one. Tell them about Jesus. So I basically said, "I don't have silver and gold. We don't have a lot of that. But I give you greater treasure. His name is Jesus. Come to church. Go to a church. Learn of Jesus." Sometimes God will bring people right to you. Tell them. Sometimes you go to go find people. That's the mission of the church too. Think big. One by one, think big. North, south, east, west. Let's pray to conclude. Pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, come, help us to dream. Help us to ever know the knowledge of our sin and to repent. So give us the law. When we are proud and egotistical, bring us to our knees and humble us. And, O Lord, O Holy Spirit, give us the gospel. Ever give us the gospel that we know our Savior and know we are forgiven of our sins. And, O Holy Spirit, ever teach us the greatest dream, the biggest dream of all, to save the entire world. So move us, compel each one of us to tell the good news, to love our neighbor, to be a witness in all that we say and do, maybe to be a missionary. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen. We rise and confess our faith.